Today, the title of our message as we continue on in the story, and we are actually in session two, our series two, where God is pursuing his people. God continues to pursue his people. And we're going to talk about the kingdom's fall. Now, we came up with a question at the beginning if that if the punctuation right was right on the word kingdoms. And it is, because it's plural possessive. So there are two kingdoms. Remember the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And last week we watched the northern kingdom go into exile, where the southern kingdom was preserved. God delivered the southern kingdom from the Assyrians. However, that deliverance did not continue forever, and we'll see the reason why this week. But before we get into today's message of the kingdom's fall, we will go ahead and review last week's message, which was the beginning of the end, where, as we said, we saw the division of the two kingdoms and then the southern kingdom go on into exile. So here we go with the video review.
In the northern kingdom, Israel, the people continued to turn their backs on God. So God allowed them to be taken prisoner by the nearby country of Assyria. Meanwhile, in the southern kingdom, Judah, there was a new king named Hezekiah, who was only 25 years old. Hezekiah followed God's ways, removing the idols to false gods. God helped him be successful in all he did. The king of Assyria, who had recently taken over Israel, sent one of his commanders to threaten Hezekiah, telling him that God would not protect Judah from Assyria's attack. So Hezekiah went to a prophet named Isaiah for help. Isaiah was a man who God had spoken through many times. Isaiah assured Hezekiah that God would help them defeat the Assyrians. Late that night, the angel of the Lord went through the Assyrian camp and killed 185,000 people. The next morning, the remaining Assyrians retreated, terrified. Soon after, Isaiah reminded the Israelites that they were to follow God in all they did. But the people turned away from God again and again, and things continued to get worse for them as a nation. Despite their disobedience, God delivered a promise through Isaiah that a new king and a new kingdom was coming for the Israelites. Isaiah spoke of a man who would one day be rejected by those around him and suffer a terrible death. But somehow, through his death, this man would bring peace and a kingdom that would never end.
Okay, so for hundreds of years, God was patiently waiting and continually instructing, and he continually warned and gave Israel chances to repent, to come back to him. However, the people rejected the prophets, people didn't listen, and they disobeyed. They continued to follow after false gods and worship idols. And so the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom, was taken into exile. However, God had made an unconditional covenant, first beginning with the man Abraham, and on down through King David, that through the line of David, there would be one that would be established on the throne that would reign forever. And so we understand that now to be the Messiah was to come through the line of David, or through the tribe of Judah. And so although God had removed Israel, the kingdom, the nation, the tribes of Israel, God was still working with the kingdom of Judah, and trying to again keep that kingdom one that would follow Him, and that Messiah could come through. And because David was from the tribe of Judah, God allowed the tribes to be dispersed, but He continued to work with the remnant of Judah. But here's the deal. Judah continued to go the way of Israel and continued to walk away from God. And so if God says, okay, I'm just going to overlook their rebellion, then God would not be revealing his true character. There would be confusion about who God was. There would be confusion about how God would respond and treat his people. So there had to be discipline from the Lord as a result of Judah's continual rebellion against God. And so he uses the Babylonians to administer that discipline, and so we come to Judah's exile. Judah's exile, we'll see that in 2 Kings in chapters 21 through 25. That gives the overview of that. We're not going to look at all of the detail of that. We'll just highlight a few things. Last week we saw Israel's exile, again, as the Assyrians came and hauled Israel away. But we also saw Judah's deliverance. Much of that was due to King Hezekiah and his walking with the Lord and his maintaining that relationship with the Lord and being that kind of a leader, being that good king to Judah. And so Hezekiah was a good king. But if you look on through there in 21 through 25 of 2 Kings there, you'll see a whole list of kings that are not good. We see Manasseh, and he ends up being a bad king. He's the son of Hezekiah, a bad king. There is some repentance at the end when he gets hauled away with a hook in his nose and gets taken into Assyria. He ends up being repenting and coming back to the Lord. But then next is Amon, and he's a bad king. Then there's Josiah. We talked about Josiah last week, how he was 8 years old when he became the king of Israel. And he did right in the eyes of the Lord. He was a good king, and he restored the things in the temple and brought out the law of Moses so that they could be renewed in that and follow after God's ways. So Josiah was a good king. But then there was Jehoahaz, and he was a bad king. And then there was Jehoiakim, and he was a bad king as well. And then comes the invasion of Judah by Babylon. And I will have you turn with me to chapter 24, 2 Kings chapter 24, and verses 1 through 4. 2 Kings 24, verses 1 through 4. It says, "During Jehoiakim's reign, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon invaded the land of Judah. Jehoiakim surrendered and paid him tribute for 3 years, but then rebelled. Then the Lord sent bands of Babylonian, Aramean, Moabite, and Ammonite raiders against Judah to destroy it, just as the Lord had promised through his prophets. These disasters happened to Judah because of the Lord's command. He had decided to banish Judah from his presence because of the many sins of Manasseh, who had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood. The Lord would not forgive this." So here again we see that God could not say, you know, I can't just go on overlooking the sin of the people of Judah, particularly King Manasseh and his deeds and the awfulness, the evil of his deeds. This cannot go unpunished. I would not reveal who I am truly as God. And so we see that God allows them to be exiled as well as a result of the many sins of Manasseh. And so we continue on. We see Jehoiachin, then after that, who is also a bad king, and Zedekiah, who is a bad king. I mean, you can just go through those chapters and read after those kings and what kinds of things that they did and why they were described the way that they were. So then Judah is sent into exile, and we see that particularly in chapter 24 and verse 20 when it says this: "These things happened because of the Lord's anger against the people of Jerusalem and Judah, until he finally banished them from his presence and sent them into exile. Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon." So again, what an awful pronouncement to be banished from the presence of the Lord. But this, again, happened as a result of their rebellion, as a result of God's anger against them because of their rebellion. They were banished from the presence of the Lord and gone into exile. Then the temple and the city of Jerusalem are destroyed. We see that in chapter 25 and verses 8 through 12, if you want to follow on with me, in 2 Kings 25, 8 through 12. "On August 14th of that year, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard and an official of the Babylonian king, arrived in Jerusalem. He burned down the temple of the Lord, the royal palace, and all the houses of Jerusalem. He destroyed all the important buildings in the city. Then he supervised the entire Babylonian army as they tore down the walls of Jerusalem on every side. Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, then took as exiles the rest of the city, the defectors who had declared their allegiance to the king of Babylon, and the rest of the population. But the captain of the guard allowed some of the poorest people to stay behind in Judah to care for the vineyards and the fields. And so now they are taken off into exile, and they are exiled for 70 years. Next week, we're going to get into some of those who are in exile in Babylon, and you're going to see some real exciting things. For, you know, it's not just that the people are exiled and they're lost and they're forgotten, and we'll see God tremendously working with some faithful young men that stayed true to God and stayed true to the principles of God's word. And so I'm excited about next week's message already, but let's finish this week's, I guess, so we won't get into that. So we're going to look at the prophetic voices that came for the people of Israel, speaking of Israel as a whole now, or the two areas of Israel, those who were in exile and those who were still in the poor folks who are still in the area of Jerusalem. So we see these two major prophetic voices, one of them being Ezekiel. He was the voice of God to the exiles in Babylon. And then we see Jeremiah, who was a voice to the Jews who remained in Judah. So those are two of the major prophetic voices. And remember again, the scriptures, the Bible as you have your Bible, is not put into a chronological order. You see the Kings and the Chronicles, and then you see some books of history of Ezra and Nehemiah. And then there's the Psalms and the Proverbs and the Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon and the prophetic books, and then is the prophets. And so we sometimes have this problem in our mind of separating, oh, these prophets are years later in history after all these other things happened. And no, it's not that way. These prophets were right in the midst of the history books of when the kings were giving leadership over Israel, and then when the people are in exile, and then when the people are coming back out of exile, being restored into Israel, into Jerusalem. But so here is these two prophetic voices then. I want to share with you the first prophet and the call, Ezekiel's call. We'll see that in Ezekiel chapter 2, but I actually want to start back in Ezekiel chapter 1 and verses 26 through 28 that speaks of the call of Ezekiel in the presence of the Lord, in the presence of the glory of the Lord. So if you want to go to the book of Ezekiel, I'm going to have you bouncing around here a little bit just so you can make this association with these prophetic voices and these prophetic books that go right into the midst of the history books of the kings. So Ezekiel chapter 1, 26 through 28, it says, "Above this surface was something that looked like a throne made of blue lapis lazuli." Now, have any of you ever seen blue lapis lazuli? When I read that, I go, "Huh? What? I've never heard of that." I mean, you know, I've read the Bible before, but that didn't register. But it's a gemstone, and it's beautiful. I mean, you know, when I looked it up, I first of all, I had to look up, figure out how to pronounce it. I was like, "Huh? What?" But then there are pictures as well with what this. Can you turn those lights down just a little bit? I'm sorry to be so fussy, but it just kind of washes out the screen there a little bit. It's the track lights that can come down just a little bit, please. Yeah, so it's just a beautiful gemstone, but that's how Ezekiel is seeing this throne of God and the glory of God revealed on this throne. It says, "And on this throne, high above, was a figure whose appearance resembled a man. From what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like a gleaming amber, flickering like a fire. And from his waist down, he looked like a burning flame, shining with splendor. All around him was a glowing halo, like a rainbow shining in the clouds on a rainy day. This is what the glory of the Lord looked like to me. When I saw it, I fell face down on the ground, and I heard someone's voice speaking to me. So, you know, Ezekiel's in this, wow, look at this. This glory of God revealed a vision of the Lord to me. Look at the beauty of this. Look at the awesomeness of this. Look at the rainbow halo around. Wow! And he falls on his face in just honor and respect and reverence for this revelation of God to him. But then the Lord speaks to him. We'll go to chapter 2, and starting with verse 1 in chapter 2. It says, "Stand up, son of man." Do I have that? Yep. No. Okay. "Stand up, son of man," said the voice. "I want to speak with you." The Spirit came into me as he spoke, and he set me on my feet. I listened carefully to his words. "Son of man," he said, "I am sending you to the nation of Israel, a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their ancestors have been rebelling against me to this very day. They are stubborn and hard-hearted people. But I am sending you to say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. And whether they listen or refuse to listen, for remember, they are rebels, at least they will know they have had a prophet among them. Son of man, do not fear them or their words. Don't be afraid, even though their threats surround you like nettles and briars and stinging scorpions. Do not be dismayed by their dark scowls, even though they are rebels. You must give them my messages, whether they listen or not. But they won't listen, for they are completely rebellious. Son of man, listen to what I say. Do not join them in their rebellion. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. Then I looked and saw a hand reaching out to me. It held a scroll, which he unrolled. And I saw that both sides were covered with funeral songs, words of sorrow, and pronouncements of doom. Not real exciting messages that you want to hear, right? So Ezekiel is going to have to deliver a message of doom to these rebellious people. And the reason why it is a message of doom is because they are a rebellious people. And so as a result of that, Ezekiel's been called to deliver forth this message. He says, don't fear them. You know, even though they're not going to listen to you, don't fear them. He said, give my messages whether they listen or not. Now, one of the things that we need to realize is that God never requires of us to be successful. In the sense that we have been given something to do, and therefore the people must respond in an appropriate manner. Nothing ever guarantees that people will respond in an appropriate manner. But that doesn't mean you don't do what you're supposed to do. If God says, go and visit with someone, and go and, you know, challenge them with what's going on in their life, or deliver a message for me, you know, they may not listen to you. It's not up to you to get them to listen. The only thing up to you is to do what God said to do, and that's deliver the message. By doing that, you are successful. It's not how people respond. It's you just doing what God has asked you to do. That makes you successful in the eyes of God. And he told them, he said, you know, give them the messages whether they listen or not. And by the way, they're not going to listen. Remember, they're a rebellious people. And so that's what God has going through Ezekiel then, and the challenge that Ezekiel faces. Excuse me. So we're going to go on to Jeremiah's call then. I'll give you a little bit to look up the book of Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah. And chapter 1 and verses 4 through 10. And we already made some reference to this morning when we were doing our child dedication. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 10, first it says in verse 4, "The Lord gave me this message. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations." So in your notes here, you can first see that Jeremiah was set apart. He was set apart from his mother's womb. But then here's Jeremiah's response to that word of the Lord. O sovereign Lord, I said, I can't speak for you. I'm too young. Now, how many times have we seen in Scripture excuses coming when God would call someone out? You know, we saw it with Moses. He says, I don't speak good. I stutter. We saw it with Gideon. He says, I'm the least of my family. My family's the least of, you know, all of the tribes of Israel. You know, why me? And so there's this continually questioning the Lord, or this continual, you know, I don't think I can do it. And so God is challenging us and setting and helping us to realize that in every situation, when he gives a call, it's because of his empowering, not because we have the ability. God just wants us to be available. He's not looking at our ability. And so he says to him in verse 7, he says, the Lord replied, don't say I'm too young, for you must go wherever I send you and say whatever I tell you. And don't be afraid of the people, for I will be with you and will protect you. I, the Lord, have spoken. Then the Lord reached out and touched my mouth and said, look, I have put my words in your mouth. Today I appoint you to stand up against nations and kingdoms. Excuse me. Some you must uproot and tear down and destroy and overthrow. Others you must build up and plant. Okay, so we're going to continue on here. I just have to ask your pardons, please, with the stuff that I'm dealing with here. In the midst of judgment, there is hope. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 5 through 11. You know, when God is dealing with his people and they go into exile, he doesn't just abandon them. You know, that's one of the things that we see even when we were singing our worship songs this morning. We talked about the faithfulness of God and how he doesn't change and his love is everlasting. And so we see that with the people of Israel, when they're in exile, God is still with them. He's speaking to them and he starts to speak words of hope to them. And we need to know this about the character of God, and we see it in Hebrews 12. Actually, I'll have you turn with me, if you will. I think I already asked you to Hebrews 12, and we'll spend a little time in the book of Hebrews here and a little bit later, and then the other scriptures I'll just put on the screen for you. So Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 5. It says, and have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? He said, my child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one as he accepts as his child. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. So these are some things that we will see about the work of God in people's lives, and even the work of God in the lives of people who are a rebellious people, that he continues to draw them. He continues to work with them because of his love. He is treating us as his own children. Whoever heard of a child who is never disciplined by its father? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means you are illegitimate and not really his children at all. Since we respect our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever? For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in his holiness. And here's the deal, the conclusion with what happens with discipline. No discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. It is painful. I can give personal testimony to that, and my father can attest to the other side of that, where discipline had to be administered. It was painful. It was not enjoyable. But here's the deal. Here's what comes out of that. Afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. That's why we as parents discipline our children. It's because of the outcome. It's not because you want your child to hurt. In fact, oftentimes people react or respond because of the hurt a child feels. They go, oh, I'm not going to discipline my child because it hurts them. But the point of it is that hurt that they feel because of the discipline yields a fruit of righteousness in their lives. They learn right from wrong, so that later on that their choices will be right rather than wrong. So discipline is a good thing. Now, we understand, you know, beating and abuse, that's wrong, obviously. But discipline is appropriate. God does it with us, and we're to do that with our children as well because of the harvest of right living that it yields as a result of that discipline happening. Last week, we saw Isaiah prophesying of the one who would be pierced for our transgressions. We're getting into the discipline, but the message of hope that comes in the midst of that discipline. This week, we'll see Ezekiel and Jeremiah prophesying a new covenant, not one of laws and commands, but one whereby God's Spirit would dwell in man, enabling him to live the holy standard God has desired. So we'll see that now, that in the midst of the exile, Ezekiel speaking to those of Babylon and Jeremiah speaking to those that remain in Jerusalem, we're going to see God's messages of hope to them, speaking of this new covenant that was coming, whereby God would place his Spirit within the midst of people's hearts, and they would respond according to that Spirit in them. So first of all, we'll see that in Jeremiah chapter 31. And like I said, I'd invite you to hold your place in Hebrews because we're going to come back there. And you can just read this on the screen if you want to follow along. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. Okay, so he's talking about the covenant of law that was given to the people of Israel on Mount Sinai. This covenant will not be like that. It says, they broke that covenant, though I love them as a husband loves his wife, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within them, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord. For everyone, from the least to the greatest, will know me already, says the Lord. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. So here's this positive word of the Lord through the prophet Jeremiah to the people that are left in Jerusalem, to the people that are remain in Judah, the poor ones that are there still maintaining the vineyards and so forth. God speaks to them and speaks about a new covenant that is coming. Just like Isaiah last week, we saw him prophesy about the coming Messiah, one who would remove our sins, who would carry our diseases. He was the one, Isaiah spoke that word in the midst of rebellious people. Now here is Jeremiah speaking, and then we see Ezekiel also speaking very similar. Remember, Ezekiel is in Babylon, speaking to the people that are carried away into exile. Here's the word he speaks to them. Ezekiel 36, 24 through 27. For I will gather you up from the nations and bring you home again to your land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away, and you will no longer worship idols. And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out the stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. So here's a God working with a rebellious people. Remember, he has an unconditional covenant with the man Abraham and then with King David. And through the line of David, he is going to see this message of deliverance brought to the whole world through them. And so he's working with this people, and he says, even when they're in the midst of exile, look at this promise that's coming, a new covenant that I'm going to make with you. Your sins are going to be removed. I will cleanse you. I will bring you back. Your sins will be removed. And then we're going to look at that, the fulfillment of that in Hebrews chapter 8. And again, I would encourage you to follow along. I don't have this one printed up on the screen. But Hebrews chapter 8 and verses 6 through 12. It says, but now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood, for he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant. Okay, so you can go ahead and write that down right away. Jesus mediates for us a far better covenant. So this thing that was being prophesied through Ezekiel and through Jeremiah, to these people in exile, to these rebellious people against God. Now we see that coming into fulfillment through the person of Jesus Christ, Jesus being the mediator of this far better covenant with God based on better promises. Verse 7. If the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need for a second covenant to replace it. But when God found fault with the people, he said, "The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah." Just one thing we should make note of. It wasn't the covenant of God that was at fault. That's not why the covenant needed to be renewed or a new and different covenant. It was the people that could not keep this covenant with God. And so God makes a way for them to be able to be made right with him as a result of his work of grace in their lives. And so verse 9 then, "This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt. They will not remain faithful to my covenant. So I turned my back on them, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I will make with them, the people of Israel, on that day, says the Lord." And now here he's going to repeat what was spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. "I will put my laws in their minds and I will write them on their hearts." So here's the next part of that. God's law is written on people's hearts. This is the work of the new covenant. Jesus mediating that new covenant with us, the law is written on their hearts. "I will be their God and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, 'You should know the Lord.' For everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already." And verse 12, "And I will forgive their wickedness and never again remember their sins." So all the wickedness and sins will be forgiven. This is a result of this new covenant mediated by Jesus. And as we understand, through his death, his burial, and his resurrection, through his mediation work on the cross, Jesus imparts that new covenant and the work of that covenant whereby the laws of God are written in our hearts because the Spirit of God is dwelling there. This is the hope of this new covenant. It's not just us learning how to live by the rules. It's us responding to the Spirit of God who lives and dwells on the inside of us. Again, a far better covenant, far better promises. And Jesus mediates this, and through this we receive and accept the forgiveness that God has for us. When it speaks of the law written on our hearts, see, the problem with sin, sin is a heart issue. It's not just someone not obeying the rules. The reason for the disobedience is because it's a heart issue. And so as I shared, God now is actually going to live and dwell in us by his Holy Spirit. And that's what makes the difference with a stony heart being removed and in its place a fleshy heart. It's because the Spirit of God is alive on the inside of us. Now I want to share with you a prophetic word, and if you would like to, you can turn back to Ezekiel chapter 37. We're done in Hebrews. Ezekiel chapter 37, I want you to see a vision that God shows Ezekiel. It's a word to the people of Israel, but it's a vision that God shows them of a work of restoration. It's just such a dramatic vision that God gives the prophet Ezekiel about the people being restored back to him and the people actually being restored out of exile. Remember, this is right in the midst of God's discipline. He's sharing words of hope, and he gives this to Ezekiel, vision of the Valley of Dry Bones. Probably one of the stories that you are familiar with from the prophets of the Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 37 and verses 1 through 14. And again, this really is a message of restoration of a broken people. "The Lord took hold of me, and I was carried away by the Spirit of the Lord to a valley filled with bones." Okay, so here we've got like an open grave, bones just all over the place. Valley filled with bones. "He led me all around among the bones that covered the valley floor. They were scattered everywhere across the ground and were completely dried out. Then he asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones become living people again?'" What would your answer be? If you saw this and someone said, "What do you think? You think these guys can, you think there's life there? That these guys can come back to life? Do you think that would be, I mean, you know, the natural response would be, No way. But here's how Ezekiel responds to that. He says, "O sovereign Lord," I replied, "you alone know the answer to that." Then he said to me, "Speak a prophetic message to these bones and say, dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I am going to put breath in you and make you live again. I will put flesh and muscle on you and cover you with skin. I will put breath into you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." So I spoke this message just as he told me. Now look what's going to happen here. I spoke this message just as he told me. Suddenly, as I spoke, there was a rattling noise all across the valley. The bones of each body came together and attached themselves as complete skeletons. Woohoo! It looks like there's life there. They're not living, they're not breathing, but man, these bones all came together and attached themselves into what were full skeletons. Okay, then watch. Verse 8. "Then as I watched, muscles and flesh formed over those bones. Then skin formed to cover their bodies, but they still had no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Speak a prophetic message to the winds, son of man. Speak a prophetic message and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, O breath from the four winds, breathe into these dead bodies so they may live again.' So I spoke the message as he commanded me, and breath came into their bodies. They all came to life and stood up on their feet, a great army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones represent the people of Israel. They are saying, we have become old, dry bones, all hope is gone, our nation is finished. Therefore prophesy to them and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I will open your graves of exile and cause this is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I will open your graves of exile and cause you to rise again. Then I will bring you back to the land of Israel. When this happens, O my people, you will know that I am the Lord. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live again and return home to your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and that I have done what I said. Yes, the Lord has spoken." Wow! Awesome message of hope and deliverance and revitalization, revival, renewing. Don't consider yourself old, dead, exiled, forgotten, abandoned by God. I'm going to breathe new life into you. You're going to come back into that land. I'm going to restore you. This is the message that God has to the people of Israel. Now we understand, again, this is a message to the people of Israel. Some people want to try to misappropriate that and say, well, God was speaking to the church back then. It wasn't a message to the church. It was a message to the people of Israel. However, there is an application that we can make to that message that was given. And that is, no matter how broken you are, no matter, the application is to broken lives today. It doesn't matter your condition. What matters is that God can do a work of restoration and can give you life again. And so that is for all of us to realize that, you know, we go through things. We've already talked about in this world we'll have tribulation. But those things are really minuscule compared to the glory of God that is prepared for us. And that God will breathe life into those broken situations that we have going on. You might feel like you're abandoned by God because of the circumstances that you're facing in your life, but he never will abandon you. He doesn't abandon you. He will call you back into that restoration and new life, breathing new life into you again. So look forward with that hope, no matter, even if you're experiencing discipline of the Lord, which is never enjoyable, which is painful, but it yields its fruit of righteousness in our lives. So with that, don't ever just say, forget you, God. I'm done. I feel like I've been abandoned. I'm exiled. And so no more. God is saying, no, I'll do a work of restoration in your life. Look to me for hope. Look to me for strength. Look for me to renew you, to breathe new life into you, to put new flesh back on those old dry bones. That's the work of God in his people even today. I want to conclude with this last verse from the book of Lamentations, which was written by Jeremiah. Remember, Jeremiah was declared as the weeping prophet. He had so many untoward words that he had to speak to the people of Israel. I mean, at one point they even threw him in a well. Just, you know, get rid of this guy. But Jeremiah was faithful with the words that he declared. And this is one of those really, really positive words that Jeremiah had to give in the book where he was lamenting. That's what Lamentations is about. It's lamenting. But this is one of those words that we grab hold of and speak of the mercies of God that are new every day. Lamentations 3, 21 through 23. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. You can't get a better word than that. No matter what you're experiencing, no matter what kind of things are going on in your life, God is there. His mercies and his compassions are new there for every day. His faithfulness continues on and on. He is there for you. He will restore you. He will build you back up again. And so look to him for your hope. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, you are so awesome in your dealings with your people, even with a rebellious people. Lord, we see that over and over again. And rebellious leaders, kings that were bad kings. And so you had to do your work of discipline. You had to reveal your true nature, that you don't just overlook people's rebellious nature. And so, but when you did that with your people, Father, at the same time you were declaring to them words of hope and words of restoration. And my desire is that we can apply that to our own lives, Lord, where we have experienced maybe the discipline of God, maybe the rebellious nature of people around us that have put us into situations of trouble. But Father, we just pray for that, the work of your Spirit and the work of restoration, where your mercies are new to us each day and your compassion never fails us, Lord. And so with that, we just look to you for our hope and our strength to be that which restores us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And all God's people said,